Thank you, worship team. Just a reminder, there's a light on in a little room to your left. It's because someone's in there praying for you right now. We have that every Sunday. Sometimes the person is in there, sometimes the person chooses to be in the balcony. We call that the upper room ministry. You're being prayed for as you worship. Well, this morning I want to look at one verse from Hebrews chapter 4. It's verse 12. And it reads as following. In fact, why don't we all read it together? It's on the screen. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Señor Antonio of Brazil did not know God, and so when he found a Bible, he tried to burn it. But an interesting thing happened. It wouldn't burn. And so he opened the Bible thinking, well, then it would burn. But when he opened the Bible, it opened to Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and he glanced at it and began to read it. And he read through the hours of the night, and as dawn was breaking, Antonio stood to his feet, and he said, I believe. Following a tidal wave, Vincent Quiroga of Chile found several pages from the Bible washed up on a beach, and he read them. And they captured him, and he did not rest until he obtained a complete Bible. Quiroga gave his heart to Christ and devoted his life to distributing scriptures to the obscure little villages of northern Chile. In Sicily, a thief robbed a man who sold Bibles and other Christian materials. Angered to discover that the man only had Bibles and nothing that he was really interested in, the thief ordered him to light a fire and burn all of his materials. Well, the Christian salesman asked if he could read just a little from each book before he put it on the fire. And the thief agreed. And so the man opened a book and he read Psalm 23. After which the thief said, that's a good book. We won't burn that one. Give it to me. And from another book, he opened it and he read from the Sermon on the Mount. And again the thief said, well, that's a good one too. We won't burn that one either. Give it to me. And the man read the story of the Good Samaritan from the third book and the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, from another book. And each time the thief decided, well, we're not going to burn that one because he wanted to keep it and he wanted to read it further. Until it was all said and done, none of the books were burned. The thief wanted to keep them all. Years later, the man who had stolen the books turned up again. In time, he had become a pastor. His life had been changed by the scriptures in those books. My question for you this morning is, what about you? Have you allowed the Word of God to play a role in the story of your life? What are you allowing God to do in your life through His Word? Now, we come here Sunday after Sunday, and most of us carry Bibles of one kind or another. They're different colors, they're different sizes, some are electronic, but they all contain the essence of what God wants to communicate with us. It was God's desire that His Word would be written down so that we can learn from it and come back to it again and again and again. The Bible is really in a class by itself. There are more than 20,000 known manuscripts, some of them very small pieces and others much larger, which document the New Testament text, making it the most reliable document of antiquity. The Bible is really a collection of books. Does anybody know how many books there are in the Bible? 66, right? To make it easier to find our places in those 66 books, editors came along later and divided them into chapters. Does anybody know how many chapters there are in the Bible? 1,189. And then later someone, they came along and they divided those chapters into verses, 31,102 verses. The 66 books of the Bible were written by more than 40 different authors in different languages, from different cultures, different nationalities, over a period of 1,500 years, and yet the remarkable thing is it's one book, it's one story. Does anyone know who wrote more of the Old Testament than anyone else? Moses. Very good. Does anyone know who wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else? Everyone says Paul. That's a good guess, but it's wrong. It's Luke. Paul wrote more books, but actual pages. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so Luke gave us the most pages of our New Testament. All of those different authors were guided by God to write down the things that they did. Now, it's not that God dictated word for word those scripture to those 40-some authors, but he guided them as they wrote. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that our scriptures are God-breathed or inspired. In a physical world, to inspire means to draw air into our lungs, whereby we get the oxygen that we need to live. Through the Holy Spirit, God breathed his truth into the biblical writers, and they wrote. Now, some people today will say, well, you know, the biblical writers couldn't possibly have anticipated the realities and the issues of the day that we're living in. Well, they're exactly right when they say that, but because it was God who knows all things, always has and always will, who inspired those authors, it makes no difference to me or you if the writers could fully comprehend everything. Certainly the writers didn't always understand the meaning of the words that they wrote. Consider all of the messianic prophecies, that is all the prophecies of the Messiah who was going to come. Prophecies, some of them, 700 years before Jesus came. There was no way that writers could really understand hundreds and even thousands of years before how they would all one day be fulfilled in Jesus. Nevertheless, God inspired them as they wrote. People are fond of saying, well, the Bible's outdated, it's inaccurate, et cetera, et cetera. You know, the Bible gives many proofs to us that it is inspired by an all-knowing God. The first five books of the Bible, which Moses wrote, we call that the Pentateuch sometimes, those books demonstrate an amazing insight into medical issues far beyond what science or medicine was aware of at the time. Just to understand the context, in Moses' time, Egyptian doctors were known as being the best in the world. And yet a significant ingredient in many Egyptian medicines and ointments was animal manure. All right, which inevitably caused more harm than good. So that's where science and medicine was at. And yet everything that Moses wrote in the first five books of the Bible could still be implemented and be consistent with modern medicine in terms of reducing germs and controlling epidemic diseases and communal sanitation and so on. It wasn't until 1847 that a German doctor discovered that having medical students wash their hands after they did autopsies, before they went and treated other patients, lowered the death rate in that hospital from 18% to 1% in just 3 months' time. And yet, 3,500 years before that, the Bible said, "He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water of cleansing, and on the third day and on the seventh day, then he will be clean." The book of Numbers gives us a recipe for this water of cleansing. It involved pouring water over the ashes of a red heifer and sprinkling it on a person using branches of hyssop. And we read that and we think, ooh, that sounds a little like frog legs and some kind of a weird... Do you know what? What was prescribed there, essentially, combining those things in that way, essentially created an antibacterial soap. They make lye soap by pouring water through ashes. All right, so God knew all of that. And hyssop has a whole variety of medicinal values in and of itself. For 3,000 years, up until the early 20th century, science advocated the practice of bloodletting. You'd cut a person's vein and let them bleed in the belief that flushing this harmful substance, blood, out of the body would promote healing. In practice, of course, that resulted in the deaths of many people, including George Washington. But way back in Leviticus, God inspired Moses to write that the life is in the blood. It's not something bad, it's something good. And science finally caught on. Leviticus 13 says that a sick person was to shout unclean and cover their mustache or their upper lip and live alone. And we say, well, that sounds pretty flaky. But when we think about it, it's exactly parallel to the efforts that we take to limit contact with a person with contagious disease. And we too, when we're going to sneeze, what do? We cover our mustache. Interesting. God knew all of that, even though science didn't catch on for 3,500 years, not until 1872, when we discovered germs. Modern science has proven the health benefits of circumcision. I'll come back to that. Also in 1943, scientists discovered some interesting things about prothrombin. It's a natural protein. It occurs in the blood, which acts as a clotting factor. They discovered that the levels of available prothrombin in a newborn baby dipped from about 90% at birth to about 35% at the third day. But then those levels build back up so that by the eighth day of life, the levels of prothrombin are at 110% of normal, 10% higher than they would be later in the child's life. In other words, our blood will probably clot better on the eighth day of our life than at any other point thereafter. Back to circumcision. Genesis 17 says it is always to be done on the eighth day. Many other things could be brought out of Scripture to prove that the Bible was inspired by an all-knowing God. He knew everything then. He knows everything now. And therefore, this book is always, always going to be relevant. Why did God give us the Bible? He gave us the Bible for one reason, so that we could get to know Him. We need to know God, and God wants us to know who He is because He wants to have a close relationship with us. A columnist for the Chicago Tribune wrote about a waiter named Bouch who worked in a tavern in Chicago. Bouch had been born in Morocco, and so he decided he was going to write to the king of his homeland, Mohammed VI, and he did. This king is immensely popular with his people because he's freed political prisoners, and he helps the poor and disabled, and he often interacts with his subjects in public. When Bouch wrote from Chicago, true to his nature, King Mohammed VI wrote back to him. "Look at the letters," said Bouch. "These are letters from the king. If I meet him, I will be so happy. How many guys hauling beer and burgers in a Chicago tavern have a correspondence going with a royal monarch?" Morocco's deputy consul general in Chicago told the reporter that it is an unusual for the king of Morocco to write personal letters to his subjects abroad. "It happens a lot," he said. "He loves his subjects." How much more does King Jesus love his followers? He too has written precious letters to his subjects. The Bible is God's letter to us to help us to get to know Him better. The Bible also helps us to get to know ourselves better. We read about men and women with all their faults and foibles, people who faced the same temptations, really, that we face, people with the same needs that we have, people who suffer the same failures that we suffer. And as we do, we read about them, and who we are becomes more clear to us. More and more we see, wow, that's just like me, or I could have seen myself doing that, or I've felt that way, or I've done that kind of thing. And the stories of people in Scripture help us to bring into focus our own need for God, in case there was any doubt about that. The Bible also helps us to know how we should live. You've heard the phrase, "Your mileage may vary." In other words, what that really means is what's true for others may not be true for you. And that mentality is pretty indicative of our age. The denial of absolute truth is a very elementary tactic of Satan, who hates truth because he knows that God's truth sets people free. But whether people like it or not, there is truth. And the Bible reveals it to us. It teaches us to love. It teaches us how to worship. It teaches us how to pray. It teaches us how to respond to adversity and how to forgive people and how to receive forgiveness. And it teaches us how to treat spouses and children and governing leaders and people who hate us. It teaches us how to handle our money and even how to look at life and death itself. The Apostle Paul tells us that all scriptures are useful to us. The Bible shows us truth. It exposes our sin. It trains us to live God's way. And it builds our faith in God. And so the Bible is the most relevant book ever because it's conveying truth about timeless matters, including the condition of the human heart. When people are faced with things which poses threats and cause fear, when people stray from God, when joy fades and guilt weighs heavily, when decisions loom large, and when loved ones pass, when questions come to us about life's purpose or about our own value, when issues of justice trip people up, no matter what it is, God will use this book, the Bible, to meet people's deepest needs. The Bible helps us to know how we are to live. And so the bottom line is the Bible is a key about relationship. Pastor Eric told the first graders that the Bible will help them to have a relationship with God. The knowledge of the Bible should never be an end in and of itself. I don't care if you know everything there is to know about the Bible. What I care about is, has that translated into a relationship with the author of the Bible? Unapplied knowledge makes a person arrogant. Paul says knowledge puffs up. That's what it is. And so we don't want to know the Bible just so we can say, well, I know the Bible. We want to know the Bible because we want to know the author of the Bible. The Bible is only a means to an end, and that is an intimate relationship with God. And that's why we should be digging into the Bible more and more and more. Through the Bible, the heart of God reaches out to our own, which is why the Bible is still a bestseller. It's not because of its plot or its style. It's because it's truth and it's God reaching out to us. Now, I don't know how you respond to all of this. Maybe if truth be told, you're a little bit intimidated by this book. Maybe you're a fairly new Christian and here you are sitting among several hundred other people and in your mind you're thinking, boy, I'm pretty sure everybody else in this room knows a whole lot more about the Bible than I do. And they've probably all read the Bible many times. I haven't even read through the Gospel of John yet. And you have trouble finding the books in the Bible. The pastor says, turn to Nehemiah, and you say, Nehemiah who? And you get Noah and Jonah confused, and the book of Revelation seems like it's just science fiction, and you wonder, could this possibly really be a love letter from God to me? You feel a little bit like four-year-old Matthew, who's asking his father why the apples he's eating is turning brown. And his father answered, well, because when you ate the skin off, the meat of the apple was exposed to the air, which caused it to oxidize, which changed its molecular structure, causing it to turn brown. After a silence, Matthew asked softly, Daddy, are you talking to me? And maybe you feel that way about the Bible. God, are you really talking to me? Yes, he is. Listen, there's nothing wrong with you. The Bible is a complicated book. It's written in different genres, but then so is a newspaper. Different parts of the paper, we read with different kinds of understanding. The Bible tackles the hard questions, and so that makes it hard. It's written from different cultures. It's written from different ages. It calls us to be countercultural. Sometimes what's written in the Bible seems to be counterintuitive. It's full of paradoxes. The truth is this, in reality, a child can understand enough to have a relationship with God. But even people of great, great understanding will never fully comprehend all that the Bible says. Those things are both true, one at the same time. We don't shy away from using Google just because we say, oh man, there's so much on Google that I don't understand. I'm intimidated. I'm not going to use Google. No, we go to Google because we know there's information there that I need, and this is where I can go to get it. It's the same with the Bible. Understanding does come to us, particularly as the Holy Spirit who lives within us when we give our hearts to the Lord. The Holy Spirit helps unpack what's there in the Scripture. And the light comes on little by little, and we say, oh, now I get it. Or, wow, that applies to what I'm in right now. I never saw that before. That's just the word that I need. The psalmist prayed, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. In other words, God, as I read your word, help me to understand things that I didn't or couldn't or wouldn't see before. Help me to understand what I need to, both for now and for the future. John 16:13 says that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, guides us into all truth. But we need to invest the time and the energy in the Word. And if God lives within us, He will translate those scriptures into our heart language bit by bit by bit. Make it a goal to read through your Bible. Even if you've done it before, do it again and again. Even if it takes you a year or 2 years, that's okay. Get the whole way through it, read it, and then read it again, because we leak. We forget. You can sing Scripture. Mary talked about praying Scripture. Every Sunday we work at memorizing Scripture. You can always listen. Some of you say, I'm just not much of a reader. Then get it on tape or a CD and listen to it as you're driving or even as you're sitting in your devotional time or as you're working, whatever it may be. Take time to reflect on small portions of Scripture. And ask God to show you, now what does this mean for me? Apply this to me. What do you want me to take away from this portion? The Bible helps us to understand it. We are helped if we sit with the Bible, study the Bible in the presence of other people, in a small group, for example, where we can interact with one another. We can learn from other people what they're seeing or picking up, and we help one another. Try reading the Bible as a couple or as a family and then discussing what you've just read. This coming Wednesday evening, I'm starting up again the Growing Faith Bible study. We had that last year. We took off for the summer. We're coming back again. We're going to study 1 Corinthians. And it is specifically built for people who say, I don't know much about the Bible. And there's no such thing as a dumb question. In fact, I love the questions. And if the questions take us over here, as long as we're discussing biblical truth, I don't mind at all. My goal is not to get through as quickly as I can, but I just enjoy interacting with the Word. So you're welcome. That's 7 o'clock starting this Wednesday and every Wednesday night. Take notes as you read the Bible. Often that is helpful to us. Record things that God says to you or shows you so that they don't get lost. Make notations in your Bible. Circle things or underline things or jot down thoughts in the margin. Try reading different translations of the Bible, because sometimes that can help us to grow in our understanding. Read your Bible with imagination. I love to do that. Imagine the sounds and the smells and what the Israelites were seeing as they walked through the Red Sea. Or imagine what it would have felt like to have stood there at the foot of the cross and seen Jesus there. Imagine Jesus on the cross looking over eye to eye with you standing there at the foot of the cross. Imagine how Peter felt as he put his foot over the side of the boat to get out and walk on water. Use your imagination. It helps to make Scripture come alive. You know, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, there are things that we need to engage in quite seriously as part of our being transformed by Jesus. Studying the Scripture is one of them. No matter who we are, we need to be in the book, reading, studying, participating in groups which study the Bible, like Sunday school or small groups. Read the Bible. Why? Because you want to have a closer relationship with the author. What is God saying to you through His Word? Following our service today, as always, we'll have some prayer ministers available over by the windows. If you would like to have someone pray with you about any topic, but particularly if you say, "Man, would you pray with me that I can become more a student of the Word than what I have been?" And that could be true whether you've been studying the Bible for 70 years or whether you became a new believer this week. We have people who would be happy to pray with you about that, or again, about any other thing that you may bring up. My encouragement is to make sure that the Bible is part of the story of your life. Thank you, God, for your word, that it's alive and it is active. It can cut right down to the issues of our hearts and the needs of our hearts, and it can cut away the deception, and it can reveal truth, and it can help us to know you. God, that's our desire, a deeper, more intimate relationship with you. Lord, if there are some here who don't even know you, then I pray that they would have that hunger and thirst and follow through in that, so that they could begin to know this one who has gone to such lengths, not only to just create us, but to love us and to die for us and rise again and to give us this love story, because you want to have a relationship with us forever. And so if there are those here who don't know you, then I pray that maybe today would be the day of salvation. And for others of us who do know you, we want to know you better, and we want to continue to understand your word more and more and more, because we know that the truth in there will help us to know you better. Thank you, God, for your word. Make it alive in our lives. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.